Hello, and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
But for right now, if we could turn our Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 13. It's in Matthew chapter 13. It's a message that I'm calling Church Growth, God's Way. You know, every year around May, we go to a pastor's conference for Calvary Chapel. They used to host it in Sandy Cove, Maryland. Now it's been moved to Philadelphia. It's for all the pastors on the East Coast region of Calvary Chapel, which goes basically from Maryland up the Eastern Seaboard through New England all the way to Maine. So that quadrant of states, there's about 1,200, 1,400 pastors that gather together. And it's a great time. It really is. I've seen that grow over the past number of years. This year was the most they have ever had. And so it really is a great time of fellowship and worship and phenomenal teaching. We get to see and hear from missionaries. They usually do a real good job of bringing in folks that we can hear from and learn from. And you see people that you don't normally see, but friends you made last year, and you can connect and catch up on life. And how's the family? How are the kids? How's the ministry going? But inevitably, in those groups of conversation, there is someone, there's that guy who brings up the topic of church growth. And it's like instantly a switch is flipped. And the whole dynamic of the conversation turns toward that. And everybody starts asking, okay, well, how much has your church grown? Do you have more people? Do you have less people? Do you have more money? Do you have less money? Do you have more programs? Do you have less programs? What are you doing to attract new people? And what events and what methods and what marketing and on and on and on? And for the churches that say, oh, yeah, more people, more money, more stuff, it's praise the Lord, you're succeeding. But if there's a pastor that dares to say, well, there's less people, there's less money, there's less stuff this year, inevitably they say, well, we'll pray for you that God will turn that around. Because for some reason in our world, numbers matter. Numbers equal success to our world. And the more numbers you have, the more subscribers, the more sales, the more likes, the more money, the more square footage in your home, the more miles per gallon, the more of whatever it is, the more successful you are. And you should know the church is not immune to that kind of thinking. It's often perceived that the more a church has, the better the church is doing. And a church with just a handful of believers is perceived usually to be struggling or failing. I think Jesus would have a real hard time with that logic with his handful of disciples. The fact that everywhere they went, he said he didn't even have a place to lay his head. But because of that thinking, oftentimes churches try the same thing that corporate America does to get more numbers, all sorts of games and gimmicks and advertising. They'll change the music and they'll have this and they'll have that and different decorations and things that are more engaging and things that are more flashy and catchy and even hand out rewards to people who are inviting others to church. I was online this past week, no joke, I read a church bulletin that said, if you invite and bring a person to church this Sunday, you get a pass on the offering. And I thought, how do you bring that up to your friend? You know, I was like, come with me to church because I get in free if I bring a friend. But that's what they were telling people. You get a pass on the offering if you bring a friend. And so it would seem that for a lot of churches, the attitude is do anything you need to grow. Get bigger at all costs, more people at all costs, more money at all costs, more recognition in the community at all costs. And I'm not saying church growth is bad. Jesus didn't think so. He said, I will build my church. I'm not saying that change is bad. God is full of new things. Jesus said, I make all things new. And the book of Isaiah, God says, I'm doing a new thing. I'm not even saying that we shouldn't do things to reach more people. The Apostle Paul said he became all things to all men that by all means he might save some. And so it's not that church growth is bad. It's not that marketing is bad. It's not that innovation and doing new things is bad. But it does need to be done God's way. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Church growth, God's way. And that's what we see in our passage before us. Now, before we get into it, just understand that up until now, the church has gone through several mathematical equations, we'll call them. First of all, we have addition. There's Jesus, and he adds to himself a couple of disciples, and then a couple more, and a couple more are added. But then in Matthew 7, he starts talking about subtracting, about removing people who have been attached or attached themselves to the group. And he even says, in that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all of these things? And what does he say? Depart from me, I never knew you. So there will be some that are subtracted. Third, we see division. Jesus divides the people of the world into two groups and will even divide the church in the world into two groups, believers and unbelievers. In verse 30, he says, let both the wheat and the weeds grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, but gather the wheat into my barn. And so we see division. Here, we're about to see the church experience multiplication. And the few will multiply into more, which multiply into more and more and more. Notice what it says beginning in verse 31. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it's larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. In the book of Acts, we see the original disciples, the 11, because of course Judas had left. They turn into 120, don't they, at the very beginning of Acts. That 120 are in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit descends and empowers them, and they go into the city, and then 3,000 people convert. And so the church multiplies, because 11 times 120 in the Bible is 3,000. It isn't that way in regular math, but in spiritual math, 11 times 120 is 3,000. And so we see the church gets bigger and bigger. It's like the mustard seed. It's what it's all about. The church and the kingdom start off small, almost unrecognizably small, but then there's growth and it multiplies exponentially. And it's good for the church to grow. We should want the church to grow. Our church here, the church globally, more people in the church is more believers, and more believers is more people in heaven, and that's a good thing. Jesus said, make disciples of all the nations. He said, preach the gospel to every creature. And so we should want the church to grow. And there is a right way to grow the church. And really the only way to grow the church. And that is God's way to grow the church. Because the truth is, it is God who grows the church. It isn't us. Jesus said he would grow his church. He'll build his church. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Corinthians. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the growth. In the book of Acts, the church is exploding. The apostles are preaching. It's sermons like no one's ever heard before, empowered by the Holy Spirit in a way the world had never seen and has not seen since. Miracles are being done. Demons are being cast out. Lives are being changed. Freedom is reigning in people's hearts. And yet it says in Acts chapter 2, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You see, we can do all of that. We can preach to everyone. We can bring in world-class speakers. We can have great music and great programs. We can have all the bells and whistles. We can have all the flash. We can have the greatest building with the newest facilities. We can have brilliant marketing. We can have the word of mouth going throughout the community. We can get connected to every event and be in every corner of town. But at the end of the day, it's the Lord who gives the growth. And the truth is, only God can grow the church. Because if it isn't God causing the growth, I'll tell you right now, it isn't a church. You can have the best speaker and the best band. You can fill all the seats. You can do anything you want to pack them in like sardine cans. You can have a line from here out to the street with people willing to pay to get in. But if it isn't God giving the increase, it isn't a church. It's a social club. It's not a church. Could be a great following and not be a church. You can fill a stadium. They do every Sunday morning in the fall. Every football stadium is filled from here to the West Coast, and yet it isn't a church. Do you remember what Jesus said to the crowd when he fed them the lunch of the fish and the bread? You remember that whole story, right? They're up on the mountain. There's a big crowd. The disciples are panicking. They don't have any food. They don't have enough money. They say there's not even enough for everyone to have a little. And Jesus says, what are you worried about? Just let's take care of this. And he takes the lunch of this small boy, a couple of fish, a couple of loaves of bread, multiplies it to the point that all that were there, some 15,000 people, because it says 5,000 men plus women plus children. So conservatively, 15,000 people ate this feast to their full, and there were 12 baskets of leftovers, one for each one of the apostles. So you have this whole scene, and they leave, and they're happy, and they come back the next day. And Jesus says, you're not here because you saw signs, are you? You're not here because of faith. You're not here because of repentance or because you realized your need for salvation. You're not here because of any of those things. This isn't the Holy Spirit. This isn't conviction. He says, you're here because you ate your fill of the loaves. It's a big group, whole families coming, and it wasn't a church. And it's important to remember that because it's tempting to say things like, if we just had blank, people would come. If we just did blank, more people would come. Oh, if we did what they did down the road, then maybe more people would come. Or do you think if we did this, if we did that, that we could get more people to show up? What if we had more advertising, more announcements, more slides, then people would come? A better website? What if we were on more radio programs? What if we were on TV? What if we were here and there or in that newspaper? Maybe more people would come. All the while, God gives the growth. Not the pastor, not the marketing, not the facilities, not the programs. It's God who gives the growth. And when he does, watch out, because it'll be like nothing you've ever seen before. Notice in verse 31 again, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. He says it's the smallest grain of all the seeds. And it was for them the most commonly cultivated seeds. This was the smallest one. Of course, not the smallest in the world, but the smallest in their culture. It was the meekest of all of them. And then he says, look, when it's sown, it turns into the biggest of all plants. And in fact, eventually it becomes a tree. It's multiplied in size. And you know, in the church, that kind of growth can take on many forms. Everyone always thinks numbers and dollars and seats, but often it's not that. You know, God can grow the faith of a church as much as he can grow the numbers. He can grow the reach of a church, the impact of a church, the commitment of the people in and to a church. Sometimes he grows the church in knowledge and understanding. I know on Wednesday nights, we've seen people come and they come into our service and we study the Bible. And I guarantee you over the past few years, these people have grown in their understanding. The point is, there's a lot of ways God grows a church that have little to nothing to do with numbers. You can have a church where everyone's connecting with one another, unlike ever before. God's growing that church. A church where more people are volunteering now, more people are giving now, more people are being discipled now than ever before. God is growing that church. or a church where it's reaching the community in new ways and innovative ways and serving others and finding needs and meeting those needs. God's growing that church. It could be a church where not a single new person has shown up in over 10 years, and yet one morning someone says, I gave my life to Christ today. And that happens. God has grown that church. Could be a church where the families talk about the message and the Sunday school teaching and what they learned in their small group that evening. They take it home with them. They talk about it over dinner. They talk about the kids' Sunday school in the car with them on the ride home. God's growing that church. Or a place where people are discovering and developing and using spiritual gifts. God is growing that church. And notice, none of that has anything to do with more people or more money. And it doesn't matter if a church is 10 or 100 or 1,000 or 10,000. It's God that gives the growth. And like a mustard seed, it often starts off small and turns into something that you would never have expected. And so church growth, God's way, involves multiplication. Second, it involves transformation. Notice in verse 33 what he says. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. Now, if you're one of the Bible students that we have here, if you're a person who gets into the scripture and you read and you know and you study, little alarms are probably going off in your mind right now because Jesus just said the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. And I say alarms because you know that leaven is bad in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, your boasting isn't good. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. In the very next verse, he says, cleanse out the leaven from among you. And the next verse, he says, to celebrate not with the old leaven, which is malice and evil. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In Luke 12, he says, the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. And on and on and on and on, leaven is always bad. It represents sin and pride and corruption and being puffed up in a person's own eyes. Why? Because that's what leaven does. Yeast is added to the dough and it puffs it up. It reacts with the ingredients that are already there and it creates this gas and it makes something look bigger than it actually is. If you're ever around a person who's been puffed up in their own eyes and that gassy smell, that's the leaven in their life. It stinks. And it makes people think they're bigger and better than they really are because it's full of air. It looks more impressive than it actually is because inside it's all empty. And so almost never in the Bible is leaven positive. And I've listened to sermons I did this past week looking at this particular passage. I read commentaries on how this is what that means. That this is talking about what's wrong in some church growth. It's a warning about superficial growth. They say that it's a warning about hollow growth and doing anything and everything to just bring people in and changing the nature of the ministry and changing the message and tailoring sermons so that it doesn't offend. And this is a warning against a church growing like that because not all growth is good. And you know what? I agree with that idea. Not all growth is good. You know, I've been in ministry for a little over 10 years now, and I will tell you, there is such a thing as a blessed departure, where a person who's just a thorn in the side, one day says, you know what, we're moving, and you're going, praise the Lord. I mean, we'll miss you so much. It happens. I'm not going to say any names, but I'm telling you, it happens. Not all growth is good, and we do need to resist the temptation to just do anything and everything to put people in a seat. Not to let ourselves be corrupted so that we look more impressive. I agree with all of that. Only I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about here. And here's why. Notice what it says. It's a hint. It's almost like a little detail that we would probably just skim over. But it says that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in what? 3 measures of flour. That's interesting. The only reason you'd have three measures of flour is if you were making what? Three loaves of bread, right? Well, why would you make three loaves of bread? Well, here's why. For all the times in the Bible leaven is bad, there is one particular time when it's good. In the Old Testament, God prescribes a number of offerings. There's the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering. There's ones for Thanksgiving. There's offerings if you're sick and you're healed and you're coming back into the assembly. And if bread was going to be part of that offering, it was unleavened. In Leviticus 7, it says, he'll offer with his Thanksgiving sacrifice unleavened loaves. Because it reminds them of God delivering them from Egypt and telling them, you don't have time for the bread to rise. Eat unleavened bread. Stand around the fire so that you're ready to go. And it takes us back mentally and emotionally and relationally and reminds us of God delivering us from evil. And so it's always unleavened bread. But there's another offering. It's the peace offering. And there it specifically says to use leavened bread. In Leviticus it says, for a sacrifice of peace, he shall make loaves of leavened bread. And so when it comes to a peace offering, God says leaven should be used. But wait, there's more. This is the one offering you would do at home. In your own kitchen, you would make it, you would eat it. And that's why God allowed leaven to be used, because it's a little bit of mercy on the person who's consuming it. But perhaps more important for us, you would use three loaves. Because there were three types of offering to be given this way. One was for thanksgiving. The other was a vow. If you were making a vow to the Lord, you would give a peace offering. And a third was free will. Just because, you know what? It's a day to praise the Lord. I'm going to do it. I'm making a loaf of bread in that regard. And so while leaven is usually bad, usually it represents sin, usually it represents corruption, in this case it doesn't. It's a peace offering. And we know that because it says three measures of flour. Here's the point, because I know you're probably wondering why you now know more about this than you ever cared to. One way or another in this world, you're going to be built up. One way or another, you're going to be filled with a sense of self and identity and purpose. And it's going to come from one of two places. If it comes from the world, if you let Facebook and social media and pop culture and Hollywood and politicians and universities and think tank groups and all these others, if you let them tell you who you are, and define your worth and dictate your values and teach you right from wrong, it's going to be nothing but air puffed up by the world. The Bible says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but with right judgment. Because we're not supposed to have an inflated view of ourselves that's hollow underneath. But that's what the world would say. They would say everyone's special because of the friends you're around, because of the people that surround you, that everything should be judged by what and how it makes you feel, that everyone's a victim, that everyone's entitled, that it's all about me. That's what the world offers. It's ego, it's pride, it's nothing but air puffing up. But if your sense of self comes from God, putting something deep in your heart, here in verse 31, a grain of mustard seed, or even in verse 33, a little bit of leaven buried in a measure of flour. And that starts to grow and develop. It will fill you to the brim. And you will see a God who loves you and who wants a relationship with you and who takes the time to count the hairs on your head and loves you so much that he sent his own son to pay the penalty that we've all incurred upon our life. He's got a plan for your life. And he'll create you and build you and fill you and prepare you to fulfill that plan. That's not self-inflation. That's transformation. That's looking differently at everything around you. Paul says that in Romans 12. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you might discern the perfect will of God. And that's what happens when God builds a person up. They experience transformation. You will look at life differently. You will look differently. You'll look at yourselves differently. Different motives, different interests, different senses of value, a different sense of who you are. You'll realize that you're special because of who's in you, not who's around you and what they say. And it might start small, like a mustard seed, like a little leaven hidden in a measure of flour. But as that grows, it changes you from the inside out. You know what Paul said to the Philippian church? He said, God works in you, so work out your faith with fear and trembling. What comes from that is greater than anything the world has ever made. And so church growth, God's way, involves multiplication. He will grow his church numerically. Second, it involves transformation. He will change the people inside of it. And third, and we'll close with this, the idea of valuation. It's worth more than anything else. Notice in verse 44 what it says. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And so we have the picture of two people, each finding a treasure. One does it on accident, the other does it on purpose, but each one finds the treasure and each one sees the value. That it's worth more than anything else that they have. And each one is willing to trade everything they own just so they can have it. And so it goes with us in God's kingdom. Every person has a different journey toward God. You have a different testimony, a different relationship. He molds you and creates you and builds you and guides you in different ways. Some people come to God because it's an accident. Honestly, everything's going well in life. They have this field, they've got a good job, they've got a good family, everything's put together, you know, everything's working, a good career, they've got a nice college degree, they've got a wonderful spouse, they're recognized in the community, they volunteer on the weekends, they even maybe attend a church somewhere. They're involved in the lives of their neighbors, you know. Some people have it so well put together, their dog doesn't even bark at night, you know, it's just... it's great to be them. And then one day, they run across someone and they have a conversation. And for the first time, maybe ever, they realize that there's something missing. Or maybe they've known it all along. They have all this wonderful stuff. But you know, there's just something always missing. And they come across someone with a testimony. Or someone who shares. And they realize that what that person is offering them is greater than everything else they have. Some people find God like that. Other people, it's more of a conscious decision. They're looking for something more. They're looking for something better. Because you know what they have, while it might be okay, it isn't enough. And I've even met people that what they have is rotten. Their family's fallen apart. They're on the streets. They've lost loved ones. They're contemplating suicide. They're addicted to drugs and alcohol. They can't hold down a job. They have all kinds of incurable illnesses. And they start asking the question, you know, is this all that there is? I actually know a man who has a testimony just like that. Was addicted to drugs and alcohol, a life of crime, And finally, one day, he was at the pits of despair. He was on the street. He couldn't get enough money to get his next fix. He was going through DTs. He was shaking on the sidewalk. He woke up a couple days later, covered in his own vomit, and he asked himself, is this really what life is supposed to be like? And he looks up, and he went into a church that happened to be there and open and talked to a pastor. And the pastor said, no, that's not what life is supposed to be like. There's so much more that God wants to offer you. And from then on, he changed his life dramatically and he went and found that treasure. Every person has a different journey, but every person has one, and believers find the treasure. And when they do, it says here, They realize that it's better than anything the world ever had to offer, better than the job and the career and the accolades, better than the money and the fame and the fortune and the power and the respect, better than the possessions, better than the beauty, better than popularity, better than the high. It's better than the drugs. It's better than all of that. You know, Paul calls it this. He says it's the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Our world is convinced that more is better, that big things are successful and small things are failing, and so everywhere people are clamoring for more. I want more people and more money and more status and more value and more likes and more subscription and more and more and more, and yet it never fills. It's never enough. You know, in Ecclesiastes, it says God created eternity in their heart. Well, there's nothing of this world that's going to fill an eternal hole. It's a hollow promise. It's filled with nothing but air. But growth God's way leads to something more valuable than everything else. And so it says it's like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up, and then in his joy goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. My question for you this morning is that how you look at it? Do you look at a relationship with Jesus Christ as something that's disposable, something that you can take and pull out on Sunday morning and then shelve until next week? Or is it something that maybe is a little more important, but it doesn't really change the trajectory of anything? Or are you like this person who finds out what it is and they're willing to give anything to have more of it? They dedicate their lives to pursuing it and perfecting it, to attaining what Paul called the upward call, the prize in Christ Jesus. You know, there's a lot of way for a church to grow. You can grow through numbers and finances, of course. But ultimately, when it grows God's way, this is what it looks like. And Father, I pray that each and every one of us would grow your way. Because, Lord, everywhere we look throughout the world, there's pressure to chase superficial things, to chase things that are here one day and gone tomorrow, things that fade with time, things that change with the turn of events or with popular opinion, things that can be legislated one day and outlawed another. Lord, it's tempting in this life to chase popularity and fame and to try to be more acceptable and more likable. It's tempting to change things that bring us temporary comfort and to pursue those. But Father, ultimately, the thing that you have to offer is so much greater and grander and more powerful than all of those. And we pray that each and every one of us would chase that and pursue that. And we pray, Lord, that like in that parable here, it would come into our heart, maybe small, maybe unnoticeable almost at first, but that you'd nurture it and grow it, and it would turn into something bigger and better and more impressive than everything else. Father, I pray for everyone here that our faith, our relationship with you would be like that, something constantly growing, constantly increasing, constantly enriching. Lord, it might be that we don't get another dollar or another person or another program. But Father, you can grow each and every one of us. And in our own lives, it may be that we don't get another thing, a better car, a better job. And yet you enrich our hearts in a way that none of those things ever could. And so I pray that for us, that would be our focus. And that people would look at us and look at our lives and see someone moved not by the promises of the world, but rather moved by the promises of you. Lord, I ask that as we go from here, that's the testimony we'd give. That's what people'd see in our lives as we leave here. In Jesus' name, amen.